book of Ephesians. You know, we're going to go to prayer, and I'll start off with our scripture. In fact, we're not getting much, well, we're not getting past the last verse we talked about. And so we're really still in verse 18. It says, "And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." So let's go to prayer. And as we go to prayer, you know, even that song, what a heavy song that is. You know, it's easy to sing words. But boy, we don't want to go unless somebody else is going with us. It's hard to go it alone. And so as we think about that, and as we think about God's call in our lives, now that call and our obedience to that call has to be conditional upon one thing, that it's Jesus. And it's not on anybody else. So Lord, as we consider the scripture this morning, in light of, even in light of the song that we just sang, you have called your people to be set apart. You've called your people, each and every one of us, to run the race that is set before us. Even as the scripture that Joshua read, to press on toward the prize of the high call of God in Christ Jesus. And how it is, that is for each of us to choose, to decide. For me today, to say, I have decided to follow Jesus. Oh, Lord, help us not to take those words lightly. Help us to follow you. Help us to walk with you, oh God. Help us to, like David said, there's one thing that I ask, one thing that I will seek after. It is to see your face. And may that be true of our hearts today. God, we just bring to you our hearts. We want to give them to you. But Lord, we confess that there are so many things that vie for the attention of our hearts. And so God, help us to yield ourselves to you, to your Spirit, O God. And that you would stir up faith. Help us to set our eyes upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And we pray, God, that you would fill us with your Spirit. We know that if we are in Christ, then we already have your Spirit. And yet there is a filling of the Spirit. There is an empowering that comes from the Holy Spirit that we need every day of our lives. In every relationship that we have, in every circumstance we find ourselves in, to follow the will of God and to seek the high calling of Jesus Christ, we need that anointing ever present in our lives. And so thank you again, God. Anoint your word, anoint the hearers of your word, anoint the messenger that brings it, and we just will thank you for it and what you're going to do in our lives. We anticipate the word of God and your Spirit having his way within us. In Jesus' name, all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. I want to talk to you again about this, again, the second piece of this scripture. Just got into this verse last week. It's so foundational. In fact, I was already prepared to move on to the next passage of scripture. In fact, already had a number of kind of notes and scriptures related to the next section. But I've been reading, in fact, it was out of the book that Chris has been sharing with us. And so I open up the book this week. In fact, it was Wednesday morning, because Tuesday, usually I start sitting down and just trying to get my mind into the Word and just kind of doing some exploring and studying and that kind of thing. And like I said, I had a page of notes or a page and a half of notes. But I opened up that book, Watchman Nee's Normal Christian Life, and the chapter, I think it's chapter 8, and it's the title of it is Holy Spirit. And so I begin to read. I don't get two sentences in that the Holy Spirit's already saying, Yeah, you think you're going to move on to the next scripture, don't you? And I, in fact, I had already, even before that, had wondered, Lord, is there, there may be some more things to share from this scripture. And of course there was. And so, so that's kind of maybe a little bit of, which is just to say, listen to the Spirit of God. He is speaking. He is speaking to his people, and he will speak. But just to kind of maybe intro a little bit, you know what it's like when you're in your home? Maybe this is, maybe it's in the middle of the night, and you hear a noise, right? You hear a noise, some sort of rattling or something like that. And you know that, you know, there's that kind of apprehensive feeling, especially because maybe you've been sleeping and it wakes you up a little bit, and you're, and your eyes pop open, and you're starting to wonder, you know, your thoughts are, what is that? You know, and you get apprehensive. Is it something dangerous? Is it something that should be concerning? You know, any number of thoughts run through your mind, and maybe you even get up and you grab your flashlight, and so you don't bang into stuff like I do, and I've got a flashlight right on my nightstand anymore to keep me from doing those kind of things. And you go searching for what was that, you know? And you know what it's like that, you know, that when it was the cat. Right. Or it was, you know, your child had, you know, maybe gotten up and gone into the bathroom or something like that in the middle of the night. You know, and all of a sudden all that apprehensive feeling, is there a stranger in my house? Is there a strange occurrence in my house? And all of a sudden it's like this sense of, because it's familiar, it's familiar, okay. Oh, it's okay. And you just, your spirit calms down, you settle down, and everything's good, right? And I don't know if you've ever had somebody, maybe you've had a break-in before. And I remember when we were living in Pennsylvania, we'd come home, and it was evident that somebody had been through our house. Your mind is running, and your attention is perked up, and you're looking around and turning on all the lights in the house, and you're looking in every corner and every place, and you know, we didn't, whoever it was, I don't know if they took anything, but they had gone through the house and left. But still, there was a sense of, there was a stranger in our house. And so whether it's that sense of there's a stranger, or maybe somebody visits, right? Somebody visits your house. Maybe it's a distant relative, and they visit. And you know how even that, because you're not as familiar with their routine and their way of life, and they're in your home, and you have your routine and your way of life, and there's just this little sense of you're not completely comfortable, because there's someone that you care about, you love, but then you're home, and they have a different way. Donnie's shaking his head because he just had family all over his house yesterday. Your responsibility has changed. You got to have to be a host, or and so it might be somebody that you know, but you're not. It's not like you can feel like you can just settle down and relax, right? Well, I share those because it made me think a little bit about our subject here today, and that is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, Jesus spent chapters 14 through 16 of John. We're not going to go there, but he spent a lot of time talking about the Holy Spirit. Ephesians talks about the Holy Spirit. Other places in the scripture talk about the Holy Spirit in a way that we should be familiar with him. We should be familiar with the Holy Spirit. He shouldn't be a stranger. We shouldn't be alarmed that he's in the house, right? And so I want to encourage you as we think about this today, I want to encourage you, even as you hear the word, as we hear the word today, to consider that question, is the Holy Spirit, do I treat him like he's a stranger? Or is it a familiar relationship and he's welcome in any place in the house? Because he's not meant to be a stranger. He is a person. He is God, very God, dwelling in the hearts of his people, amen? And as any person has personality, and we cultivate relationships by spending time. We're acknowledging that your personhood, and you're acknowledging my personhood. We need to acknowledge the personhood of the Holy Spirit, and it's a relationship that's to be cultivated and nurtured in order to become more and more familiar with this one who abides within us.
Amen.
So, so as we consider this, see if this works or not. I'm pressing it. So, there we go. I don't know, or we won't have it. You know, either way. It's always a guess. There we go. Go to the next slide, please. Thank you. There we go. That's our scripture. That's our text. And so, be ready back there to move on to the next one. I think part of our part of the problem, if you will, in regards to our experience or our relation with the Holy Spirit is there's some misunderstanding and some confusion about the Spirit and how He manifests Himself in our lives. I think one of the problems is that we have put the Holy Spirit in a box, if you know what I mean by that. Like we expect the Spirit to work in a particular way based on our denomination or our understanding or our experience. And we expect Him to operate in that way, to abide by certain rules that we've imposed upon Him. Okay? And so that's one of the things I think what further contributes to this confusion are views about the Spirit that are incompatible with the Spirit. In fact, incompatible with the very word that He inspired about Him, right? And so that's contributed to confusion. So we've witnessed or seen individuals that have a belief in the Spirit, but maybe how they demonstrate that is incompatible with what we understand the Word of God. And so then we have the potential to bring an error to that because that's part of the other. That's also what's happened is people have maybe responded within the church, and they've responded to abuses, if you will, of the Spirit to the extent that then they treat the Holy Spirit as just a doctrine to be believed rather than a person to be experienced. And so then you got folks that have it wrong, have the Spirit wrong on one side, and you have this, and then there are folks that have the Spirit wrong on the other side. If you go to 1 Corinthians, for instance, that's like almost like one long treatise about the abuses of the Holy Spirit. And so, 1 Corinthians, if that is a rebuke to those who abuse the Spirit of the church, the book of Ephesians is a commendation of the power and influence of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church. So I think we must be clear on what Paul's talking about here when he says, be filled with the Spirit. Because this is essential. This is foundational. We can talk all about it, the whole life of the church and the practice of the church. And if we don't have a right understanding of the Spirit, then we're in trouble. Because we cannot do it. One writer has equating it to a church turning the crank on the church, the people turning the crank as if it's up to us. We can't turn the crank on the church and get this mechanism going. We need the empowering of the Holy Spirit in our lives to do church. Amen? It doesn't matter whether it's teaching kids at Awana or running a Sunday school class or waking up in the morning. Doesn't matter what it is. Big ministries, little ministries, everyday life ministries. We need the indwelling, infilling power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We better get that right. Amen? And I think he establishes back in chapter 1. Why is this so important? This is our birthright. This is the Spirit of God is our birthright and the securing of our birthright. So, I mean, obviously, when we get into verse 18 here, the filling of chapter 5, verse 18, implies the previous work of the Spirit's indwelling, adopting, and sealing that were discussed in chapter 1, right? So we've already, again, and we even looked at that last week. There's already a previous work that the Spirit of God has done. In fact, that was a work that didn't even involve you doing anything outside of believing, right? And so upon believing, you were baptized, you were indwelt, you were adopted, and you were sealed. Isn't that wonderful, by the way, that you don't have to work for any of those? Spirit of God applied. It was an application of the Spirit of Christ upon you. He took the work of Christ and applied it to your life, apart from your works and your efforts. The constant filling of the Spirit, which is what he's talking about in chapter 5, verse 18, is only possible for those who already are indwelt by the Spirit. In fact, Paul states back in chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, you can go there, he states it as a divine fact when he says, having believed, you were sealed. It's a fact. It's something that has happened. It's a divine reality, and it's true for every single believer, whether you get it or not, whether you understand it or not, or whether you feel it or not. It has happened. It is a divine fact. God looks at you and these things are done. Praise God for that, by the way. But Paul, and again, he prays twice, if you remember, in this epistle. Chapter 1, he writes out a prayer, and then in chapter 3, there's a prayer. And he makes this clear. And so what Paul is doing is he's established what Christ has done and what the Spirit of God has already done, right? And then what he does in chapter 1 in the prayer, and chapter 3 in the prayer, is he prays that they would come to understand the divine fact of the Spirit of God in their lives. In fact, he prays that you may know. Know what? Know what God has already done. Right? Know what he has already done. You know, we grow up in our families, right? But we don't, obviously, coming into this world, we don't know how we got here. We don't know our background. We don't know our history. We don't know the facts of our family heritage, right? And so but it doesn't deny, just because we don't know doesn't mean that it didn't happen, right? And so maybe our parents or grandparents began to share. Elaine's really good about that, right? Go on a drive with Elaine anywhere in the county, right? And she'll tell you history about everything. In fact, she'll tell you history about you that you don't even know, okay? And so in other words, she's done this with the family, sharing the heritage, sharing the history that was already fact before you breathed, right? And so essentially that's what Paul has done. He has stated, listen, this is our heritage. This is our background. This is the life. And I want to share this so that you know what has already been done, right? Now, I think much of our, and I think we can admit this, I mean, there are times when our faith is not where it ought to be. Right? We can read these things and whatever, we don't get it, or we're not giving ourselves time to get it. And sometimes as a result of that, there's this sense of weakness or inadequacy in our walk. We're not walking as we ought to walk. And why is that? Because we don't know what we have. Because we don't know. Because we're not familiar with the blessed person that resides within us. That's a big reason why. Because we don't know. Yeah, I mean, to where we believe the Holy Spirit as a doctrine. And we do. That's, it's orthodoxy, right? It's our statement of faith. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We believe the Holy Spirit in regards to our orthodoxy, in regards to our doctrine. But we're very unfamiliar with him. He's a stranger to us. And that's what Paul is saying. Listen, he's not to be a stranger. He is the friend that sticks closer than a brother. He abides in you. Remember what Jesus said about the Spirit back in chapter 14 of the Gospel of John? He talked about the Father and the Son making their home in us. How do they do that? Through the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit comes into the life and makes us the home of God. And I don't know about you, there's a big difference between house and home, isn't there? It's a big difference between. And God, Jesus is looking at his people and said, I want to make your heart my home. And how does he do that? He asks the Father, send the Comforter to them. Send another one just like me. Father, Son, Holy Spirit dwelling, inhabiting every child of God, making us his home. And home is where, yeah, you kick up your feet. And where you rest. It's hopefully a sanctuary, right? When you think about your home, hopefully it's like that. How many out there have a man cave? I got one guy, one honest guy. All right, finally the answer's right. Yeah, I don't want to get too crazy. Okay. But there's something about the man cave that is like, okay, this is where I can just be, right? Okay, well, you know what? God is looking at you as, okay, I just want to be your home, right? Holy Spirit's not to be a stranger. This is what Paul's praying for, that we would know him, that we would know him, that our eyes would be open to the reality of his presence and available power. I was thinking of this, how, you know, you could be sitting and say reading and, you know, say sitting on the couch and hasn't somebody done this to you where you're sitting and you're reading and the day is going and it's getting darker. And then all of a sudden someone comes along, your spouse or whatever, or you've done this to them and you just turn on the light switch. Oh, I didn't realize I was in the dark. I didn't realize that I was squinting trying to read the book in front of me. And somebody turns the light on and boom, you get enlightenment. One, that's what Paul's trying to do in the Spirit. He's turning on the switch. He's praying that they would be enlightened, that they would realize the power that we already have. But so much of our Christian lives are lived with the lights off. If you understand the metaphor, okay? We're reading the book, so to speak, without the light on. And Paul is saying, listen, you already have the light. Turn on the switch, right? But so many of us are living, we're trying to live Christian lives with the light off. When what we need is what Paul is saying here, be filled with the Spirit. He goes on, and we talked about this last week. You actually think that you can be the husband that God wants you to be with the light off? You think you can be the parent that you need to be, or the employer or employee and dealing with the people at work that you, don't you realize that you need the Spirit of God? Did you know that we're in a battle? Do you know that there's a spiritual battle? Do you think you can fight that without the sword of the Spirit, without the Holy Spirit empowering you to face the foe?
Amen, John.
Amen?
Can't help
it. All right, I got somebody alive out there. This is absolutely essential. Another reason why it's important that we cover this again. Because it's so easy to make them a doctrine. And forget that. No, this is about what you're doing right now. This is the Spirit of God desiring to walk with you and I every day. But and it's implied in our verse. If we're to be filled, we must know him. We must know him. I think I was thinking of this, and this is, I'm thankful that God has anointed a number of folks over the years, folks like Watchman Nee or A.W. Tozer or others that I tend to, you know, God just, you know, has blessed them, and I just so appreciate it. There was one evangelist writer talked about some of these things, and I think he was really right on, because one of the obstacles can be the matter of terminology. In fact, Brother Bill and I were having some conversation about this, and so this kind of ties in a little bit to that, because there's a lot of terminology about the Spirit of God, because you have the concept of indwelling, and anointing, and baptism, and unction, and outpouring, and abiding, and then here again, filling. And so all of these actions or roles of the Holy Spirit, we can get tripped up by terminology. Right. Well, is it this or is it that? Well, what do you mean by baptism of the Spirit? Or what do you mean by this or that? And I guess one of the things that we want to do is we don't want to get hung up by the terminology. In fact, one writer said, hey, whatever it is, get it. Okay, amen? Whatever it is, whatever you want to call it, just get it. Okay? Because you need it, right? And so we don't really want to argue about the terminology. While there's a context for each, and there's a reason why one might be stated here and one might be stated there to describe a work of the Spirit, but we don't want to get overly caught up in the terminology to keep us from the point. The point is, we're intended to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit where He is influencing us and empowering us to live a life that glorifies Christ. Amen? So we can get caught up in the terminology of something and miss the point. And the point is, glorify Jesus Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit is all about. Romans 8, verse 9 says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. It's writing to the church, writing to believers. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So again, we're reminded in this passage, in this text, that one is not saved unless the Spirit of God abides in him. The one in whom the Spirit dwells is sealed unto the day of redemption. Paul talks about that. This baptism of the Spirit unto conversion, which occurs once in the life of a believer, is to be followed, according to our passage here, by subsequent baptisms or fillings or whatever word you want to use, of power and influence by the Spirit of God. The book of Acts demonstrates that for us, because they experienced that great holy infusion of the Spirit of God in their lives. But then they need it again, right? They need it again. Just a few chapters later, they prayed and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And then there are other instances where it talks about Peter or Paul even being filled with the Spirit, and then they spoke. Right? So we understand, we see that in Scripture. Interesting, on the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached the gospel, he quoted from the prophet Joel. And I was reading this week on some commentary about this a little bit. And it was something that hadn't occurred to me before to consider in regards to what the people were witnessing. Remember, people were witnessing this supernatural occurrence, the supernatural event that happened upon those disciples of Christ. They were saying, hey, they're full of new wine. Remember, they were trying to have a natural explanation for a supernatural event. And you remember Peter responds to that. He says, and he quotes Joel. And it shall come to pass, he says, in the last days. By the way, you know the last days have been like since then? I think we're in the last of the last days. But anyway, it was last days then, okay? Shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. Now, what's interesting about this, and again, Peter is basically quoting Joel as a way of describing what was taking place. And yet, if you look at that, you realize that, you know what? Some of the things that Joel prophesies would happen actually were not described in the events that, in the happenings of the disciples. Because we don't have any indication that there were dreams and visions, for instance. Okay? So Peter is saying, you know, he quotes Joel as a representation of what's happening, of what they're witnessing. Hey, in other words, he's saying Joel spoke of this, and yet Joel talked about dreams and visions. And there's no indication that that happened here. But Joel doesn't refer to tongues, fire, or something like wind either, right? So it seems at first that there's this like, well, how are these two incidences, what Joel speaks of and what Peter is experiencing, and Peter is, you know, is talking as if this is it, how come they're incompatible? Well, what Peter is essentially saying, he's saying, because the real emphasis is, in Joel, the real emphasis is on the Spirit being poured out. So he's saying this. He's saying, this is like that. He's saying that, Joel, that is representative of what's happening now. Maybe not exactly right now in this moment, but this is what's going to be a part of the outflowing of the Spirit of God. These things are going to be a part of. In other words, he's saying this is like that. The Spirit of God is working, and he is working in a supernatural way. Now, in Joel's case, he spoke of, you know, dreams and visions. And by the way, if you continue on in Acts, you're going to see dreams and visions happening. And even to this day, the Spirit of God working in supernatural. Right? And yet, didn't happen exactly like what happened on the day of Pentecost. What's the point? The point is that the Spirit will not necessarily manifest himself in the same way every time. I think that's kind of the point that Peter is implying here by quoting Joel, and yet there's some dissimilarity there. What's the point here? Well, let me read something from Watchman Nee out of that book. He says, we must not, by our prejudices and preconceptions, make a watertight compartment for the working of his Spirit, either in our own lives or the lives of others. We must leave God free to work as he wills and to give what evidence he pleases of the work he does. He is Lord, and it is not for us to legislate for him. Amen. The history church history is full of that idea of this is like that. Maybe not exactly, but that's the point. The point is the Spirit of God is free, and he will work freely in those who have yielded to him. And we don't tell him how to do it. We just want to say, oh, here am I. Send me. Use me. Amen? A couple of testimonials. A few that you may be familiar with. I know that you're familiar with at least D.L. Moody. And D.L. Moody had been an evangelist and had been sharing the gospel, and people had come to know the Lord. And yet there were some ladies that had been praying for him, and they shared that with him. And they said, we've been praying for you. And they prayed something to the extent of saying, we're praying that you would experience the Holy Spirit in a greater way. Something like that. Okay? And he was kind of puzzled by that, but intrigued as well. And so he spent some time and he prayed with them and prayed along the lines that they were encouraging and suggesting him to. And he shares this as a result. He says, I was crying all the time that God would fill me with his Spirit. He's a believer. Okay? He's been transformed by the gospel of Christ. He's a believer. And yet he knows that there's something about the Spirit that we need to ask for more of. I know that can be kind of confusing, maybe. That's all right. God doesn't always explain that. Okay. He just expects us to take it on faith. He goes on. He says, well, one day in the city of New York, oh, what a day. I cannot describe it. I seldom refer to it. It is almost too sacred an experience to name. Paul had an experience of which he never spoke for 14 years. I can only say that God revealed himself to me, and I had such an experience of his love that I had to ask him to stay his hand. In fact, this was happening as he's walking down the street in New York, and this came over him in such a powerful way that he had to find a home, somebody like that lived nearby, maybe he knew them or whatever, it didn't matter. But he asked to go into there, if he could have just a room to himself. And so he went into a room by himself and just sat in the presence of this outflowing and outpouring of the Spirit of God in his life. And he goes on to say, I went preaching again. The sermons were not different. I did not present any new truths, and yet hundreds were converted. I would not now be placed back where I was before that blessed experience if you should give me all the world. It would be as the small dust of the balance. The point is that he had an experience with the Holy Spirit, who, by the way, already lived in him. And yet God had brought him to a place, and words fail me to completely describe some of these things. And so I trust that you're just going to ask, you can ask the Lord about it for yourself. But something came upon him. I mean, brought him to this place where that he understood. He knew that there was more of the Spirit of God for him. Oh, it didn't change his sermon. It didn't change the things that he preached. But there was an endowment of power that was different than the week before. And it changed him from here on out. There was a sense of being perpetually filled by the Spirit of God here on out in a way that he hadn't experienced before. R.A. Torrey, and you may be familiar with him or not, but he was one of essentially Moody's disciples, and Torrey took Moody's place. Torrey took Moody's place, and this is R.A. Torrey. And his testimony, he says, I recall the exact spot where I was kneeling in prayer in my study. It was a very quiet moment, one of the most quiet moments I have ever known. Then God simply said to me, not in any audible voice, but in my heart, it's yours. Now go and preach. He had already said it to me in his word in 1 John 5:14-15. But I did not know then my Bible as I know it now. And God had pity on my ignorance and said it directly to my soul. I went and preached, and I have been a new minister from that day to this. Sometime after this experience, I do not recall just how long after, while sitting in my room one day, suddenly I found myself shouting. I was not brought up to shout, and I'm not of a shouting temperament, but I shouted like the loudest shouting Methodist. Glory to God! Glory to God! Glory to God! And I could not stop. But that was not when I was baptized with the Holy Spirit. I was baptized with the Holy Spirit when I took him by simple faith in the Word of God. One more, and you're familiar maybe with Charles Finney. And Finney, who was another preacher whom God used in mighty ways, I think it was the 19th century, said, I received a mighty baptism of the Holy Ghost without any expectation of it, without ever having the thought in my mind that there was any such thing for me, without any recollection that I had ever heard the thing mentioned by any person in the world. The Holy Spirit descended upon me in a manner that seemed to go through me body and soul. No words can express the wonderful love that was shed abroad in my heart. I wept aloud with joy and love. What's the point? The point is every one of them is different. Every one of them is different. And you read the book of Acts, or you read other places, particularly in the New Testament, or go into church history. And see, our tendency is to try to find a pattern and stick with it. It's got to fit this. But just those testimonies of men of faith whom God used mightily, and yet their experiences were not the same. And the ways in which the Spirit of God manifested himself were not the same. And I can think of times in my own life, and maybe you can as well. Oh, it didn't look exactly like them. But there was a sense in which in a particular moment, or for a particular task or work, that God gave a power that was beyond me. Or gave words that I did not think about beforehand. And he gave words that were exactly the words that needed to be spoken in that particular time. And I know it wasn't me. It had to be the Spirit of God manifesting self in that moment. Right? I'm not saying that we're to have an experience like Finney or Moody or Tori or Pastor John. What I'm saying is the Holy Spirit is available. And if you're a believer, then he already is in you, indwelling in you, and he's waiting to be known and experienced and trusted and followed. That is the life of the church. That is the life that we're called to. Not to live life with the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, but the person of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't say to be filled with a doctrine. He says be filled with the person. Be filled with the Spirit of God. So is this filling of the Spirit intended for me? He wrote to believers in Ephesus. Some of whom, probably many of whom, most of whom were very, very young in the faith. And he tells them, in fact, commands it, be filled. Be filled with the Spirit. Jesus promised it, and we need it. Let's get our next verse up there. There we go. Jesus, here's Jesus' promise. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give what? The Holy Spirit to those who ask him. Understand something here. Jesus isn't talking about conversion. Because when you came to Christ, you didn't ask for the Holy Spirit. I didn't even know the Holy Spirit. God wasn't waiting for me to ask for the Holy Spirit upon conversion, because I didn't even know what the Holy Spirit was. He's talking about those who believe. And he's saying, oh, do you believe? Then ask. 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 And the Father, and the Spirit of God, will be released in a greater way in your life. Listen, you and I have been called to live a supernatural life that we cannot live in a natural way. We cannot, with our wits and our physical strength and our whatever else, our intellect, we cannot live this life, and though we try. He has called us to live something that only the Spirit of God enables us to live. That's why he says, that's why he talks about marriage and then family and so on. Because that's all just a part of normal life. And he's like, no, I've called you to live it a new way. A way that you can't live apart from the filling of the Spirit of God. The perpetual filling of the Spirit of God. And so Jesus is saying, here, ask. Believers, ask. It's what the early church did. God, give us courage. Whoosh, Holy Spirit filling the place, shaking the place. Jesus says, next verse, please. This is John 7. It says, on the last day, this is verse 37 through 38. We got 38 up here, or 37 to 39, excuse me. And on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow. Say flow.
Flow.
Flow. Rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. How will we know that it's the Spirit? Well, one, the Holy Spirit's going to bear witness. He's going to bear witness, right? In fact, you'll know because the things that he leads us to, the ways that he calls us to, and the manner in which he calls us to live, we know, we look at it and we say, well, I couldn't have done that. So there's just a witness in regards to, it had to be him. It had to be him because it couldn't have been me, because I was going to run the other way, right? I'm running the other way, and he told me to stay put and stand here. And I couldn't do that, but he enabled me to do that. It had to be him. Some of you here today, well, you're here today. And some of you facing great trials, tribulations, and struggles, and whatever else. And how are you even remotely being here today? It's because the Spirit of God enabled you to get out of bed, to face your fear, your loss, your struggle. It was the Spirit of God in you enabled you to do that, because I don't know about you, I'd just rather stay in bed. Right? But here's the thing, and here's the ultimate witness that we know it's the Spirit. Christ will be glorified. Notice what it said. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So, Jesus, he had taught them, he said, I'm going to go to the Father, and I'm going to ask the Father to send the Comforter, and you will be endued with power from on high. Just what Jesus is saying is, when you're endued with power from on high, it will be a witness, it will be a testimony that I've been glorified. The fact that I'm glorified will be demonstrated in that you will be filled. Your filling indicates, is evidence of, that I'm glorified. So how do we know? We're filled with the Spirit. Christ will be glorified. Christ will be exalted. It will be all about Jesus. It will be all about him. You will be given ways of communicating about him. He will take doctrine that sometimes seems too big for us, and he will enable you to speak it in a way that's winsome and clear for somebody that needs to hear. He will pour out his love in your life in ways that you didn't know you had, or you were capable of, because you weren't capable of it. But for the Spirit of God flowing out of your life. Listen, broken, strained marriages all around us today need the witness of the Spirit of God in Spirit-filled marriages. Broken families, kids, an absolute train wreck mess in this world today. And they need the witness, the present-day witness of the Spirit of God filling families. Work ethic out the door. Who can get somebody to work for them today? The world needs to see a Spirit-filled work ethic, whether you're the master or you're the servant. The testimony of the witness of the filling of the Spirit in everyday life. Those in battle, they don't even realize the battle that they're in. They need to see Spirit-filled people who know how to war. You see how immediate this is? This hits us right here, right now, every day. And we need the filling of the Spirit to make much of Jesus, and we will not make much of Jesus unless we are filled with the Spirit. And Paul is saying, how often, how much? Just this day or that day? Keep on being filled. Every day. The men that we referred to today, they needed it. They needed power that was beyond them. They needed a confidence that was beyond them. How many of us could use a little confidence? Amen? Got a couple honest people up there. We could use a little more confidence, a little more boldness, a little more courage. Where does that come from? Oh God, the early church prayed, give us courage. We've just been mocked. We've just been persecuted. We've just been rejected by the world. Help us. Give us courage. Oh, how about the Holy Spirit? Will that do? We need the Spirit of God. Not just on Sundays or Wednesday nights. I'm going to close with this thought. I don't know what you did, how you celebrated New Year's. New Year's Eve. Who stayed up till midnight, by the way? Anybody out there that was brave enough to stay up and rang in the new year? How many were so thankful to get over with 2021? Anybody out there? I'm going to make sure that 2022 comes. Going to make sure I'm staying up. I want to watch and see it happen. Well, part of my closing of 2021 was we had been up rather late, but our plans were not to stay up all the way. I've got more sense than that anymore. I used to, you know, whatever, just don't even go to sleep. No, anyway, good for you if you did that. But as we were getting ready for bed, I went to turn the water on. By the way, do you remember how cold it was that night?
Yes.
Anybody? I think it was below zero. So really, really cold. And I went to turn the water on and no water came out. And this is like, what a way to end the year. Something's frozen. Oh, man. And so I immediately, I'm thinking, okay. Before anybody else in the house says anything, I'm just going to, I think I know what the problem is. And so and remember, we had a lot of snow, if I recall. We had some snow anyway. So I remember throwing on my winter gear because I know that it's going to be cold. And I'm trudging up there with my flashlight thinking, oh, please, God, I don't want to ring in the new year with frozen pipes. And so I get up there, and I notice, I get there, and the door to our well house is open. Now, typically, we have the well, you know, there's a well house door. We have a heater on in there because we've got some coming out of the well. We've got some plastic, PVC, and whatnot. But the door was open. So the door sometimes kind of, because of the expansion of the weather, it affects the door, the wood door, and it popped open. So I'm like, oh man. And my first thought is Chad, because he, like my brother, is also a plumber who has something to be thankful for every day. But it's I kind of look over there and his lights are off. So he was the smart one and he went to bed already. So I couldn't ask him for assistance, and so I run back down and I get a blow dryer, hoping that, okay, if I just stand here long enough, please don't make it really, really long, Lord. I'm gonna just kind of, and I don't know where the sun, wherever froze, I don't know where the froze, it could be frozen from here all the way up and over to here, and you gotta, whatever, you know. So there I am standing, door shut, heater on, and I'm just running that blow dryer. How many have done this before? A few? Yeah. There you are. You're standing there. 2022. I can't get here soon enough. Just standing there. And, we, you know, of course, we shut the breaker off, so the pump wasn't running at the time. And then, finally, you hear some noise. And say, oh, well, let's give it a shot. Turn on the pump. And poosh, living water flowing to the house. Oh, praise the Lord. It was the best New Year's Eve ever in my entire life. Felt like a superhero. Chad had no idea that there was ever even a problem. Jesus says, he promises, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. It's not a pond. It's not a pool. It's described as a river that flows, a river that keeps flowing. Sister had sent something that Wayne Barber had used to describe some of this filling of the Spirit, and he used an example of a cup without a bottom. And if we're the cup, and you put the cup in the water, and the river just runs through it. You see, and it's a perpetual flow of the living water, of the river. Be filled with the Spirit. But you know what you and I have to do, and maybe this is where we're at today. And maybe these are the things that God has for us, and that is this. Maybe there's something plugged up and frozen over in a well house. Maybe you're asking, well, you know, I hear what the pastor's saying, and I hear the testimony of Scripture and others, and yet, what's going on with that? Well, maybe there's something plugging up the flow. And know what you need to do? Get that blow dryer. Stay there. Don't leave until it flows. Why? Because it's promised. He wants us to want it. He wants us to want the filling of the Spirit. He wants it. We don't have to be afraid of it. We don't have to be afraid of Him. Oh, He's the Spirit of grace, Spirit of comfort, Spirit of truth. Oh, He'll convict. That's where it's not going to be comfortable. He'll convict. He's the Spirit of conviction. He's holy. He's the Spirit of holiness. Yeah, there's something about Him. He wants to be at home, and so He might move some furniture so that He feels at home. But there's no other way to live this life. You want to be a Christian? You want to live the Christian life? There's no other way but to be filled with the Spirit of God. It's what we need. It's what Jesus promised. It's what Paul commanded. In fact, the Lord, through Paul, commanding, be filled with the Spirit. Amen? Let's stand. Father, we just... Even now, Lord, it seems that there's so much more that could be said. But Lord, we just ask that where there is blockage in the flow of the river of the Spirit of God, we pray that by Your Spirit, You would identify it, isolate it, and help us to do what we need to do on our part, and that is confession. That is yieldedness and openness to You. Oh, help us to be eager to be filled with the Spirit, letting nothing hinder, letting nothing get in the way of Your life in us, oh God. So thank You, God. Lead us, God. We as a church need to be, must be filled with the Spirit if we are to be Your witnesses. We cannot effectively and truthfully point other people to Jesus unless it is Your power enabling us, anointing us, and filling us to do that. Thank You, God, that this has been promised to everyone who is in Christ. Doesn't matter if they showed up today, they've never known the Lord Jesus before, but today is the day of salvation, or if they've been a believer for as long as they can remember. Every one of us, we need Your Spirit. And Your Spirit is here and given for anointing and abiding in order that Christ would be glorified. So glorify Jesus Christ in our lives. Raise the name of Jesus in our midst. Exalt Him, Lord God. Be glorified, O Lord. And when that is happening, we know we're filled. Thank You, God. We give You praise. In Jesus' name.